Would you grab your Bibles, please, and go to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 9, and I'm reading a longer passage, so sit tight. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. You can compare with whatever you've got there in front of you. Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but we will be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Let that sink in during the days of COVID-19. Those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, these are all summed up in the one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you for saying that. You guys love gardening? Would it make sense to love a garden and hate, or would it make sense to love flowers and hate a garden? Wouldn't make sense, would it, to love flowers and hate a garden? Would it make sense to love trees? I love trees. And hate a forest? Wouldn't make a lot of sense, would it? Sometimes we end up grouping people under a label, and then we lose the fact that behind the label, there are people. And we end up loving trees and hating a forest. And the same goes when it comes to, let's say, the Liberal Party. It's okay to laugh. As you sit uncomfortably, and as I do as well, right? Sometimes We lose sight of the fact that when we say the government, what we are talking about is a forest and it's full of trees. We have to love these people. We don't have a choice about that. We have to respect those in authority. And sometimes we use labels like government and the Liberal Party and whatever else. We use that as a way to, maybe not, we don't do it on purpose, but we end up losing sight of the fact that these are people. And then what we do is we demonize them, right? They then become subhuman. Right? It's now the government, and I can speak about the government however I want because it's the government. And we forget that the government is a group of people. And it's not okay sometimes the way that we speak about them. The standards for how I speak about Marco and Kevin and Jamie are no different than the standards that I'm held to when I speak about the government because it's still a group of people. And it goes that this goes for whether you want to think about it, the government or your school board or whatever it is. It's a group of people. They have to be loved. Do they also have to be forgiven? Are the standards any different for groups of people than they are for individuals? The government is people. Pause. This is not an endorsement of our government. Municipal, provincial, federal. And if you know me at all, you know I just hate politics. So it's really like I'm not a political guy at all. So I don't have a particular leaning towards one party or another because I try to avoid most of it, to be honest. So this isn't an endorsement of a government or a policy in particular at all. It's to step back and ask the question, can we love trees and hate a forest? Can we forgive trees but not forgive a forest? You know, that kind of thing. Because I don't think that the standards are different for a group of people than they are for individuals. We've been talking about forgiveness, and the government is a group of people. And sometimes they need to be forgiven too. We can't hold ongoing animosity and bitterness towards any group of people, as much as we may disagree with them at different times. So to be frank, maybe those of you who have moved to Alberta have experienced what I've experienced where I was shocked. I continue to be shocked as someone who's come from outside this province. Sort of the level of, I guess I call it almost smog here in Alberta when it comes to the way that we think and speak and react to governments here. There's like a level of pollution that I feel like maybe those who just grew up here are just used to. This is just the air that we breathe. And for those who perhaps came from elsewhere and have had different experiences, maybe it is a little bit different. Maybe that's part of my own sort of my antenna up a little bit more on this one. I don't really know. But I mean, you guys all drive these roads, right? How many bumper stickers can you think of related that have some sort of profanity towards whether it's Rachel Notley or Trudeau or someone else, right? This is just unacceptable. It truly is. And it's toxic. And I think that the longer that we are here and the more that we breathe this air, the more that it actually becomes part of our DNA that we end up thinking it's okay to love trees and hate a forest. And I'm not so sure it is. And you know, this province has resentment going back to the first Trudeau, right? Because I hear about it all the time. This province has a lot of resentment just built up around COVID-19 towards those who make decisions at this time right now. And we have to be, as Christians, reflexively forgiving. Jesus was reflexively forgiving. And that means calling something what it is, but then at the same time saying, I am not going to allow bitterness and resentment to build up inside of me because that's toxic. We still have to forgive. We still have to be letting bitterness go. So whether it's a decision about oil or healthcare or education or you COVID-19, whatever it is, it may get us angry. And then we have to process that anger properly and allow and make sure we do not allow what Hebrews calls the root of bitterness to take root, because the fruit of that plant is really, really ugly. This is a problem for Christians. Being part of the clergy, I was invited to this town hall meeting between the premier and the chief medical officer and the clergy within Alberta. And it wasn't just Christian clergy, so there were our Jewish friends and our Muslim friends there as well. And I honestly, in a couple of hours, I experienced the full gamut of the Christians reacting from everything to complete respect and I pray for you. And I currently have some disagreements and I need some clarification or I need some help with, or I would like if this were changed, that sort of level of respectful interaction and dialogue, all the way down to the clergy who used the opportunity to make it a soapbox rant and just tear down the people who have been, as Romans says, placed in authority over us by God. And there were times where I was so proud of my brothers and sisters, my Christian brothers and sisters. And there were times where I just was so embarrassed and just felt for Jesus, honestly, like, oh, Jesus, like your name is being tarnished here by the way that this person is currently responding to our government. And you know what hurt even more was I found that the Jewish and Muslim clergy were far more respectful. There were fewer of them there. So, I mean, I still want to receive that as a rebuke. I don't think it can be taken any other way, to be honest. We may dislike what the government does. At times, we may disagree with what the government does. We are allowed to do that. So this isn't pro-government, anything like that. But we, as Romans says, we bless and do not curse. Even when we disagree. Even when it hurts. And like I said, you can apply this not just to governments, but to your school board, to any body that we are talking about here. It's not okay to love trees and hate a forest. It's just not. And you know what, friends? That applies to the church as well. When we talk about a church, when we talk about the church. When I was growing up, we had a series of jokes. I'm not going to tell them, but we were always insulting our friends' moms. Right? Some of you remember that. But the purpose of insulting a friend's mom was always to insult the friend, right? Because you can't separate these family members, right? Maybe you have kids. What if a teacher absolutely ridiculed your child? You'd take that personally. As much as you would hurt for your child, you would also take that personally, right? Go to Acts, Book of Acts, chapter 9, please. Verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. When I tell you to go to Acts, I should probably not stay in Romans. Good thing they're close. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. While other things were happening, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, which just means the church, the group of Christians, when he found those who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "I'm not persecuting you, Jesus. I'm just really upset about these idiots here. And they're offending me." Jesus takes that personally. When we speak about any member of the church, whether we insult the trees or the forest, Jesus takes it personally. "Why are you offending me? Why are you persecuting me?" So when we build up resentment, bitterness towards the church, it's no different than when we build up resentment towards Jesus. He takes that personally. We have to learn to deal with resentment and let go of bitterness. We need to learn to forgive groups of people as well as individuals, whether it's the government or whether it's the church. We talked on the discussion time last week ask the question, who hasn't been hurt by a church? Some have been hurt more than others. My story probably doesn't compare to some of yours, but let me give you a little bit of mine. I grew up in a Baptist church, born and raised. I was probably in church in the nursery the following Sunday after I was born. My grandparents were founding members of that church, so that's where we went. And as I grew up, I started building up frustrations and bitterness and resentment. And, my frustrations went from frustration with our leadership to frustration with the church as a whole, to frustration even with the denomination itself. Frustrations like I found it really hypocritical that we had a single female missionary, and she could be a missionary, but she couldn't teach when she'd come back from the Philippines. I just found that really hypocritical. I found that there was a really, really shallow reading of scripture at times. So then people would laugh and say, "Well, we can't have women who are in as elders or deacons because they can't be the husband of one wife." And I found that just crazy. So if you're going to read that verse that woodenly, would that mean that you couldn't have a single man who was not currently married be an elder? Like, it's just, it was really shallow reading of scripture at times, I found. And there was so much legalism. So frustrating. I can't remember how many times I was told that communion involved grape juice. What? And when I eventually became part of the staff, they invited me to be an intern there briefly. And I just signed something, I think, saying that I wouldn't drink alcohol, though I was of legal age and not the least bit interested in overindulging. Nevertheless, there was that sort of level of legalism, and the pastors insisted on being called pastor, which just drove me nuts. Because it was so manipulative, because it was used as a way of, "You're not a pastor, and you will address me as such." It was a power thing. I've told the story before, but as I was an intern there, I was also in Bible college, in the denomination's Bible college. And so what I did is I used my internship as my field ed. It was for my credit, my own training. And so I was being graded on some of the things I was doing there. And I remember getting an evaluation back at one time, and it was evaluating, you know, the duties that I had, as well as just personal character traits and so on. And I got this review, and I felt like I got like a 70 or something. I was feeling pretty upset about that, sort of the low grades I was getting, and how what people, what, you know, the pastors thought of me and so on. And so I went in for and just asked, like, how can I improve? And what do you see that's wrong? And they couldn't give me anything. So finally I asked, so what would you like me to do? Like, give me a takeaway. And the associate pastor said, I'd really like you to wear a tie. Man, I still don't know how to process that. I had a number of painful experiences there. I'm not going to share another one, but just really deep and frustrating and hurtful conversation with the pastor that left me. I think probably 10 or 15 years later, I was still reacting to that because it hurt so much. And it's not all his fault. And it's not all mine either. But there were just challenges. I remember the pastor, you know, stand at the back as people would leave. And so you have to go, there are only two doors out. So he'd stand at one of them, and a long line of people to greet the pastor or just get out, but you got to go through the handshaking line and so on. And the pastor actually told me at one point that he would always do the pastor handshake. You know, the pastor handshake is this plus this on top, right? Like holding. And he told me one time that the reason that he does the pastor handshake is actually because he can direct people. He can hold them as long as he wants because he doesn't let go until he's ready to let go. And he can move them along. So if he feels like I got to move this person up quickly, I can just move them out. And if I want to keep this person longer, I'm holding on longer. This is just power and manipulation. It was just, it's messed up. And so I left. Eventually I left. And I left so bitter and resentful that for years and years and years, I could not say the word Baptist without wanting to spit. And I mean that really. So the moral of the story is not that God will make you a Baptist pastor, by the way. But I left so hurt and so frustrated. I didn't want anything to do with this church or this denomination. And I would constantly speak with absolute derision, essentially hatred. Like these are all related things here, right? Hatred, malice, bitterness, resentment, they all go together. And I spoke so poorly about this church. The church is the bride of Christ. And if anyone spoke about my bride the way that I spoke about that church, as one pastor I heard once said, like, you get some fivefold fellowship. Really, seriously, like, I would never take that if you spoke about that way about my wife. The church is the bride of Christ. I was so wrong to handle that the way that I did, the way that I spoke about them. We cannot insult. We cannot hold bitterness and resentment, unforgiveness, if you will, against a church either, because Christ takes that personally. We are the bride of Christ. And it took me a very, very long time to take the log out of my own eye when it came to that church and that denomination. I was arrogant. I really didn't fully appreciate that perhaps they weren't articulating it correctly or well, but they had faithfully come to different conclusions than I had. But I wasn't willing to acknowledge the faithfulness that they had in working their way towards those conclusions. And it doesn't mean that they were necessarily right, but I was definitely wrong in the way that I spoke about them and even thought about what had gone into why they did what they did. It took me a very long time to realize that I had hatred, because you can't, like I said, resentment, bitterness, like these are forms of hatred. And I had to learn that I had to forgive. And I had to forgive both the pastors, what they did wrong, because it was wrong, right? It's not okay to manipulate someone, right? You know, that review I got, that was not okay. And it's okay to say that, but then say, but I can't hold that against them. I have to let that go. And I have to bless them. And it's in blessing them that the attitude starts to change. And, you know, as I've been reflecting on my growing up at this church, I'm actually really grateful for it now. They gave me a love for scripture. And even when we've come to different conclusions on certain passages of scripture, it was the fact that we disagreed about it that pushed me back to the scriptures. And I'm actually really grateful. These people raised me. I was baptized there. They loved me. They gave me opportunities. They prayed for me. They welcomed me. It was a place to grow and fail and wrestle. And I had to repent. And I'm actually really grateful for them now. Even grateful for some of the hard things I went through. It's time to forgive a church. Church. Most people move to a new church because of something that went wrong at their last one, right? And if you've been at any church long enough, there's just resentments that build up. It's time to let those go. You cannot love trees and hate a forest. You're just not allowed to do that. So it's time to release. It's time to forgive. Is forgiveness going to heal us? Nope. Forgiveness is not healing. We'll talk more about this next week, but just a conversation a couple of us were having yesterday. It's good to remind ourselves that forgiveness is not healing. Forgiveness is the first step towards healing. And I don't think we're going to get healing without it. Let's not over-spiritualize forgiveness, but let's not undervalue what it does either. My attitude didn't change until I learned to forgive and to bless. Jeff Gowdy told me a story about a man who came to him. He was a board chair or moderator of the church board, and he came to Jeff really frustrated about his church, saying, you know, I'm praying right now for that God would give us a new pastor. I'm just so frustrated with our pastor. And Jeff rebuked him and said, no, pastor's put there by God. You need to pray for that pastor and bless that pastor. Well, that moderator really received that rebuke, took it back and started praying blessings. And obviously I assume forgiving the pastor for whatever it was that he was doing wrong. You know, you can't really bless someone and continue to hold unforgiveness against them and bitterness. And between his acts of blessing, his prayers, whatever it was, God changed not only the moderator's heart, but the pastor, and they ended up becoming like best friends. The church itself turned around as a result. And this is what forgiveness does. It starts us on the road toward blessing. Well, blessing is just what we have to do as part of forgiveness. We bless our enemies. But if that can occur on the individual level, can it not also occur at the corporate level? Could we not begin to bless our church, start forgiving, stop holding bitterness and so on? And then as we do, let those things go, and we start praying for our church and praying blessings over our church rather than speaking poorly about the bride of Christ, I think things will turn around. I think there'll be healing that comes as part of that journey. But the journey begins with forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the times where we have hated people who are in a group, whether it was a government, a church, a board, a school council, a leadership team. Lord, especially forgive us for the ways that we have held bitterness against your bride, your body. Lord, we repent. We repent of the ways that we have spoken ill of individuals and spoken ill of groups of people as well. Forgive us. Lord, we pray blessings over our church, that you would come powerfully here and heal and restore. And Lord, we're holding the door open with forgiveness and asking you to come and take us on our next steps of that journey of healing. Lord, we bless our government. Regardless of where we're at on the political spectrum, you put them there, we will honor them and bless them and ask you to have your way among them. Grant them wisdom, grant them peace, guide them to make decisions that would honor you and take care of the people you love. Lord, make us people who will reflexively forgive like Jesus, who forgives his enemies as they are crucifying him. Oh Lord, it's going to take you to build that in us, to be forgiving as we are receiving hurt. But Lord, my request for now is that at least you would remind us that we need to forgive as soon as we realize it, and that we wouldn't hold anything against anyone, an individual or a group. Lord, I pray that, like the scripture says, we would not let any root of bitterness grow up and through many become defiled. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. Keep doing it, Lord. Thank you for Jesus who shows us the way. We give you all praise and glory. Amen. Well, friends, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here with us online. It's good to be together and worship our God in this way. Appreciate it. Thank you. I don't have any announcements that you can't already find in the weekly email, so I'm not going to repeat them. Baby bottles, Hope Mission. There are some things in there that we can donate towards, so you can get the details in the weekly email Christina sends out. If you don't get that email, well, probably everyone here gets that email or you wouldn't have shown up. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. Blessings. Thank you. Have a good week.